Let's start off with a little guessing game today. How do you like that? This is a flawed guessing game. I'm just going to tell you right now. Because what I ought to do is make a guessing game so that you can guess the answer, and then you feel really good about yourself, and then you're really excited about what we're going to talk about. You're not going to get this right, but here we go. See if you can guess the topic for today's sermon. All right? I'm going to give you clues. You don't have to just do that off the top of your head. Here we go. So, today's sermon is on a topic that single-handedly reveals how close your relationship is with God. Today's sermon topic is something that some of you do well naturally, and some of you naturally struggle with it. Today's sermon topic has been misunderstood for thousands of years. I think in many ways even today it's still misunderstood. And the topic of our sermon today has many counterfeit versions of itself. And it's one word. It's one word. So the best clue in this really is the first one, is that it single-handedly reveals how close your relationship is with God. Okay, now, you've got an idea in your head, I know. So don't say it out loud, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed if you get it wrong. And like I said before, I'm setting you up, all right? This is a really, I don't know, if you got this, I should give you some big old prize. So, you ready for the word? You ready for the answer? This is kind of like a self-test, all right? You get to grade yourself. The word is obedience. Anybody get that right? Just out of curiosity? Come on, all your hands. Man, you guys are smarter than me. I never would have got that right. All right. So our topic today is obedience. So let me come at this from another direction, okay? A few years ago, I was wrestling with this question, do I love God? Maybe you've asked yourself that question before. Do I love God? So, I wanted to love God. I hoped that I loved God. I was a pastor. I was serving God. I'd surrendered my life to Him. God was using me to minister to other people. But I was wondering, do I love Him? How would I know? Is there a tangible way to know that I love God? Or is it just kind of a romantic feeling? Is it something that happens that I feel when I'm singing worship songs or when I'm with people that love God as well, like at church? Is that how I know if I love God? Or is there a very tangible and a very clear way that I can know and you can know that we do, in fact, love Him? Well, the answer to that is obedience. That surprised me. This is a few years ago when I was just kind of looking through the scriptures and just kind of thinking about it. It was like this epiphany that hit me as I was reading through 1 John, that John in 1 John and today in our text in John 14 says very, very, very clearly, do you want to know if you love God or not? It's shown by your obedience. And your disobedience, on the flip side, reveals that you, in fact, don't love Him. I don't know what that does to you as you hear those ideas, but for me, man, I'm these are idea explosions that are going on inside my head. Because these are big concepts. Because there's two types of people in this world. There's rule followers, and then there's rule breakers, right? So let's just, I bet we're split half and half in here, roughly. If you, by your nature, just enjoy following rules, you like the structure and the order that rules create in your life personally and at your workplace, just give a show of hands. How many of you guys are rule followers? All right? Don't be shy. You can raise them high. We're not going to hate on you. You have a natural... There you go. Okay. Now, if you, by your nature, are more of a rule breaker, raise your hands. Now, here's what's really interesting. Some of you didn't vote. I noticed that. And the rule breakers are always much more proud about it. I'm a rule breaker. They all raise your hands high. I don't know what that is. So for a rule breaker, this concept, it's disturbing. Because God is telling us that The measure of our love for Him is shown in our obedience. And yet there's something in a bunch of you, and me included on this one, that I am, by nature, I am a rule breaker. There's something, I think, very redeeming in that. God wants me to, and so for a little side note for you rule breakers, okay? Our hope is not, we have some hope. And here's what it is. God calls us to walk in obedience to the commands that He's given us and the decrees He's given us in His Word. Absolutely. However, there are rules in culture. There are patterns of things that have been happening for a long time that God did not establish that somebody ought to break. And it's those rule breakers that are going to be the champions. They're going to lead out and like create something new. The rule followers, you're not going to do that. You're going to be like, this is the way we've been doing it for 20 years. We're going to keep doing it this way for 20 more. There's no reason to break it. Now, on the flip side, if you're a rule follower, by nature, you have an advantage over like myself and the rule breakers to follow the commands of God. It's like, oh, thank you. Give me the structure. Give me the order. I want to follow. Now, but here's the flip side and the potential dark side for you is that you can follow the rules and feel like you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, but because you have a disengaged heart, you're doing it simply out of duty. And God doesn't want that ever. He wants engaged hearts and obedient action. It's both together. Now, depending on wherever you are, this sermon today is a bit like throwing spaghetti up at the refrigerator. You ever do that to see if spaghetti's done? Or is that like, no? No? I'm not much of a cook, you can tell. But this is kind of, I'm just going to throw a bunch of ideas at you guys that relate to this concept. That love reveals itself through obedience. Love reveals itself through obedience. In John 14, I've chosen some verses out that where Jesus says this idea. If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to John 14, and you can look at it. That would be the best way to view the scriptures this morning, because as I jump around, you'll be able to piece together what's going on in a little better way. The scriptures will be up on the screens for you to follow along as well. And let's see what Jesus has to say about love and obedience. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Pretty clear, isn't it? In verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So now we've added a new word. The words that were beginning were commands. Now he's added in a new way to say command, which is word. In verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." There are a number of ways that God says this through the scriptures. Here are two: commands, words. Sometimes they're called laws. Sometimes they're called decrees. They are the word of God given to us where He gives us clear instructions. And our level of obeying Him shows that we love Him. So we have to think about love, though, in, let's just say, appropriate ways. It does not work if you're thinking about love like between you and someone that you would consider like a romantic partner. That kind of love is not a good parallel for this kind of a concept. It's really better understood in an authority and a subordinate. So you could think of like a parent and a child. You could think about like a general and a soldier. You could think about a boss and an employee. And obviously the authority here is God. And unlike those little anecdotal kind of ideas I gave you, where the leader is always flawed, with God, He is perfect. So he gives perfect laws. He gives perfect justice. He gives perfect patience. He gives perfect love in the midst of his laws. And he says to us, follow the laws. Obey them, and it's going to be good for you. An example, like one of the ways that this came out as I was just trying to help my kids understand God and the way he's created us was this book here called The Topsy-Turvy Kingdom. Fascinating book where there's a king, and he's a very, very good king. He's made some laws, and when everyone follows them, everyone's happy. And it's orderly, and it's good. Well, the king goes away on a journey. He's in a war, and he's gone for a long, 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 long time. And as time progresses, the people in the village start to talk, and they're like, well, hey, the king, he's gone. I don't think he's ever coming back. Maybe we can just start doing what we want. Maybe we can make up our own rules. Like, why would we hold ourselves back by the rules the king made? He's not even here to enforce them. And so they start to do whatever they want. And as a result, chaos develops. People are hurting one another. People are taking advantage of one another. And the son of the king gets up on top of this tower, and he blows this horn to get everybody's attention. And this is what he says. My father made laws to protect everyone, every cat, every girl, every boy. Told you it's a kid's story, right? But there's great truth in here. And while we obeyed him and lived by his rules, our kingdom abounded in joy. But look at us now. This place is a wreck. Oh, why should there be so much pain? I beg you, return to the ways of the king, for living like this is insane. See, the king made good rules, good commands, good instructions to be followed. And when they departed from it, it was chaos. And it's an allegory of God and his people, this book. Because, see, God created us, knit us together, put together this universe that we understand and live in. And because he knows everything about it, he's given rules. And they're good rules because he created it all. And when we follow them, it's good for us. It's good for people around us. And it shows that we love him. Now, an objection could be given to this that would go like this. Well, I find the commands of God to be burdensome and restrictive. Burdensome and restrictive. So, like, I don't want them. I want to throw them off. I want to, like it says in this book, I want to kind of do my own thing. And I think if you're dealing with that on any level in your own personal life, here would be my recommendation. Instead of focusing on the specific burdensome and restrictive law that you're kind of butting your head up against, back off from it, and let's ask a bigger question, okay? And here's the way it would work. If you, for example, feel like there's a specific law or command of God that is unloving, and you're bothered by it, it's restrictive, it's unfair, back up and look at the nature of God as a whole and ask yourself this: is God apathetic or cruel? Like, look through the scriptures as a whole and ask the bigger question. Or as another example, think about, maybe you think that the laws and the commands of God will curtail and restrict fun. Well, take a bigger picture and say, well, in general, is God boring? Do I see in the nature and the scriptures as a whole, do I see an unfun, boring God? Because by doing that, you move out to see the nature of God appropriately, which then you can readjust your specific objections on the one thing. Because I would say that as you look at scriptures, that, well, God is not apathetic, and God is not cruel. Therefore, if we have any specific thing about God that we feel is unloving, what's appropriate is that we adjust our understanding of what God's rule says. If I feel like God is like, oh man, God is just out to ruin all my fun. Well, in fact, maybe I need to actually readjust what God says fun is. Maybe I, in fact, need to understand that God is highly creative. God is highly diverse. And God is more interesting and more fun than anybody or anyone ever could be. And in fact, what I need to do is readjust my understanding. Because God's rules and commands are not restrictive on me. They are life-giving when we follow them. Now, when we think about this concept of burdensome and restrictive that some might have, and look, I think at some point all of us have felt this about the commands and the laws of God. Look at what the Psalms say in opposition to that about the heart of a person who's like taking delight in the laws and the commands of God. Psalm 119, verses 102 through 104. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, that's another word for laws and commands, instructions. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. In Psalm 119, moving a bit ahead in verse 127 and 128. Therefore, I love your commands above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. See, when God gives us his commands, his decrees, his laws, the appropriate response for us, one we can grow toward and grow in, is a response like this, where we take delight in them, where we cherish them, and we love them. And when we walk in that kind of love with them, we also walk in obedience. And that's one of the ways that we reveal that we're walking with God, is that love reveals itself through obedience by following his rules, following his laws, and loving them. Now, a second way that we see this is not so much about the law itself, but just about walking in faith. And what I mean here is like taking steps of faith into unknown or scary circumstances. Let's think about the 11 disciples that are with Jesus in the upper room. Jesus is talking to them. He's the one who just shared all these ideas about loving and obedience. And in the next month of time, those 11 disciples, their world is going to totally and completely change. They're going to see Jesus die. They're going to see him rise again from the dead. They're going to spend some time with him as he walks around the earth. And then Jesus is going to give them a very scary instruction. I want you to go and tell everybody about who I am. I want you to go and talk all about this. I'm going to spread you guys out all over the place. That was scary for them. And he's telling them, walk in obedience to me. See, walking in obedience isn't only about following the rules. Walking in obedience is also like blazing into the unknown, following God wherever he says go. But the commands that God gives and this walking in faith are always tied together. Like if you're considering and thinking about some way that God is maybe calling you to walk in faith today, maybe you've had this idea kind of popping around in your head about, well, maybe God wants me to do this. Maybe God wants me to go there and be a part of this thing. Well, whatever that is, it's going to be tied with the commands that God gives you in his word. So yes, there's a nature or in a sense where we follow the rules and we are obedient to this list. But there's also the sense where that list becomes very real in our lives as we step out in faith and we have conversations with people and we serve and we sacrifice and we show love. And it's through these ways that we're showing everyone and God that we love him. But this is not an easy process to learn. This doesn't necessarily come easily to us. There is a developmental nature to it. Let me give you an example. I have a 1.5-year-old puppy. Great little dog. His name's Charlie. And I would love for my dog, I would love for him to be like the best trained dog in the world. I'd like to just kind of give him a little signal and he just kind of runs over and does exactly what he's supposed to do. I'd like for him to come when I tell him to come. I'd like him to not jump on people. That's the one that's very annoying that we're working on. So I was watching this dog video about training dogs, and I'm watching these amazing dogs on the video, and they're like robots. They're so amazing. And the trainer's talking about the first thing that needs to be taught to the dogs to get them to be great, obedient dogs. And it's the 30-minute down stay. So he puts his dog in a 30-minute down stay. And as this dog is sitting there, he's walking around. There's kids playing with things. Balls are coming across the yard. And that dog is just sitting there, not chasing anything. He's not going anywhere. And the owner, the trainer, he's talking about how this is the foundational kind of behavior that needs to be learned in the dog. And I'm thinking, there is no way my dog's ever going to do that. Like, 30-minute downstay, who does that? And I'm wondering, honestly, like you are, I'm wondering why. Like, why is this such a foundational thing? And this is what the trainer said. He said it's foundational because when your dog can stay that like that, the dog has learned to accept that it can receive more happiness and satisfaction in obeying his master than following his own distracted desires. Now, I had a God moment right there. Like, I paused that video, and I'm like, and I thought, how much am I like the dog that I see the squirrel running along the top of my fence, and man, I'm off. Here we go. Or I see the ball roll across, and I want to chase the ball. And in all of those things, I feel like that's going to make me happy. My dog never catches the doggone squirrel. But everything in him thinks that catching and chasing the squirrel is going to give him everything he wants. And in fact, this trainer is saying, no. Your dog needs to learn that you as the master can give him the greatest satisfaction, the affection and the authority structure. And you know what? I thought, that is, like, how much do I need to learn that about myself and about God? Following the way he says to follow, being willing to sit and wait. And as soon as I've learned that lesson, being willing to step out and go and do what he asked me to do, but not getting so full of myself and ahead of myself that I'm not then willing also to sit and wait again as he leads. Because he is my master. He's our master. He is the God. He has created it all, right? He knows it all. He put it together. He knows what's best. And then he lays out instruction and he lays out order for us. Now, the question, though, that still haunted me that relates to all this is this. What is the relationship between obedience and love? In many ways, I still was uncomfortable with those two concepts because I get them kind of separately, but why? What do they have to do with each other? Why does God say that our love for him is revealed through obedience? Why doesn't he just say, well, love me and then be obedient, like making them separate? He intertwines them in a way that for me as a non-rule follower, I find quite troubling. So in an attempt to answer that, let me just give out a few ideas that relate to God's nature. Because see, the laws, the commands, and the rules of God flow from his very nature. You cannot separate God from his commands. They are intertwined. Intertwined completely and thoroughly. And since they flow from his nature like that, to know God as we think about him involves knowing His commands and His rules. That is a concept that we really don't interact with much as we relate to one another as people. But God is very distinct and different in this way. Because for me, and you and I to know each other, we feel there's a relationship, there's an exchange of ideas, there's an exchange of emotions. And the rules or the commands that we, and the authority, like, how do those interact with that? It's different. But see, for God, they are not different. They are all intertwined together. And to fully love God means that we also must love what God loves. To fully love Him, to fully know Him, means that we have to love what He loves. And God loves His commands. He loves His decrees and His words because they flow from Him. They are all intertwined together. And that helps me get to the heart of what is the connection between love and commands. They are not these commands and these rules that are arbitrarily given. They are rules and commands that are interwoven with a heart of love that God possesses. Now, a couple more objections that will come up that maybe you have thought and felt yourself, maybe you've heard them from other people, are these. A person would say, well, you know what? I feel like I'm better off when I do life my way. I'm just better off when I do life my way. In response to that, let's look at what Jesus says at the end of these verses as He's talking about love and obedience. In John 14, verse 31, Jesus says, but I do as the Father has commanded me. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. If there could ever be a response to a person who says, you know what, living life my way is the best way because it's my way, this verse is it. Because Jesus, being the author of life, Jesus being God in the flesh, could have lived any way He wanted. But instead, He, look what He did. He chose to follow the commands of God so that everyone would know that He loved God. Jesus didn't try to blaze His own trail. Jesus didn't try to make up things as He was on the fly. He was obedient to His Heavenly Father. And if Jesus is obedient to the Heavenly Father, I think we're stuck at that point because we should be obedient to the Heavenly Father as well. Another objection that comes up is certainly a universal objection, and here it is. What about failure? Some of you might have already thought about failure as I've been talking about love and obedience and connecting them together, because you're wrestling with and are living with some failure from this last week. So how does failure factor in to what Jesus is talking about love and obedience? I mean, that gets messy. Because in fact, the Scriptures are going to tell us in other places that we should expect to fail throughout the rest of our lives. In fact, we will fail until we die and go to heaven. We will constantly be shackled with and entwined with sin. Well, in response to this objection, and hopefully this comes as some encouragement to you, let me just give you two ideas. The first one is this. Part of obedience is repentance when we fail. So when I'm saying this idea that love reveals itself through obedience, that does not only mean perfect behavior that always follows the rules. It also includes, because God tells us that we should repent when we fail, it also includes repentance when we fail. And sometimes that's a hard pill for us to swallow, because we want to beat ourselves up for the failure that we've had. Sometimes we feel like we ought to do some self-inflicted punishment so that we kind of earn the right to be forgiven. When in fact, God is saying, when you fail, come to me in repentance, and I will not only cleanse you, but I will remove it from you as if it didn't happen. I mean, God has this very interesting nature where he can choose to forget the rebellion that we have chosen to walk in against him. I'm not sure how that works exactly, but when he tells us that he's separated our sins from us, it means that he's not holding them against us anymore. It means that he's freed us from living with regrets. Are you a person who has regret that kind of rumbles around inside of your head? The pathway for freedom from that is repentance. And repentance is a part of walking with God in obedience. Now, the second thing that I would just say related to obedience is this. Obedience is something that develops over time in our lives. Obedience is something that develops over time in our lives, just like our love for God will develop over time in our lives. If you've been a Christian for 1 year, your level of obedience should grow in the next 5 or 10 years, because you're going to grow in your knowledge and your love for the Lord. And so as you wrestle with failure, instead of like beating yourself up to the point where you're just in so much self-misery that you don't want to move on, you just simply repent. You move on. You live in the grace and the forgiveness that God is offering. And you strive to walk in obedience. And in that, there's an amazing sense of freedom. And there's an amazing sense of hope. Because God is not, when he says to us, look, your love will reveal itself through obedience, he is not shackling us with something that's going to constantly weight us down. It's liberating. Because it's good for our hearts and our souls. Now, at this point, I mean, what I've spent like 20, 25 minutes talking about love and obedience. I think we get it, right? Love reveals itself through obedience. Everybody get it? I told you I'd just throw a bunch of stuff at you like spaghetti on a door. So here we go. I've got one sort of a surprise twist to give you here. And here it is. Obedience is impossible. Obedience is impossible without the Holy Spirit. There's the twist right there. I mean, if we would have just stopped the sermon like right before I got to that, that would be a very moralistic message. It could you could give that to a bunch of people that don't even know about Jesus. But listen, here's the point. You cannot be obedient without the Holy Spirit. At least the kind of obedience that Jesus is talking about here, okay? Jesus isn't talking about behavior. He's talking about heartfelt engagement and behavior. You cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. That's why throughout this whole section in John 14, Jesus is talking about love and obedience, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's all mixed in together. Look at these verses. They'll come up on the screen. We're going to read John 14, 15 to 18, and 26 to 27, as he describes and talks about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. We already heard that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This another helper, that's the Holy Spirit. That word another does not mean a totally different helper. It means it's another one just like the first one. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. His job is to help you. And to help you do what? To help you be obedient. And he's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's telling them that, just as a little explanation, he's with you and will be in you. He's telling future tense will be in you, because at this point, the Holy Spirit hasn't come. It's future tense for them. For us, the Holy Spirit is with us and in us if we are believers in Christ. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Looking ahead now to verse 26. But the Helper, there's that word again, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So let me just point out a few parts of this that give explanation and description to the role of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, the Holy Spirit is described as he will be with you forever. In verse 18, it says that he will not leave you as orphans. And then in verse 27, it says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The idea here is that the Holy Spirit will be present with us all the time. You don't like have the Holy Spirit and then when we fail, we lose the Holy Spirit. And then when we confess, we get the Spirit back. Like, that's not how it works. We always have the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you are in Christ, a Christian, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't shake him off. You can't forget him behind. You can never lose him. He is with you forever. And because he is with you, there are some amazing benefits and promises for us. In verse 26, it tells us that he's going to teach you all things. He's going to teach you and I all things. He is your teacher. And he's very personal because he is with you. He is like a private tutor. And his role is to help you as he teaches you to be obedient. In verse 26, it says that he's going to bring to your remembrance. Now, for us, this is slightly different. Because as Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's saying, okay, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all these things I said to you. Because Jesus has been with them for 3 years, and the Spirit in the future will remind them, hey, remember when Jesus said this? Oh, yeah, okay, so do that. Okay, remember when Jesus did this? Yeah, okay, then do that. Well, that's not the way it works with us, because we haven't walked with Jesus for 3 years. But we have something that the disciples didn't have. We have the whole New Testament and the Old Testament. We got the whole Bible. And when we read it, it affects us. And the scriptures, it tells us that the scriptures themselves are alive and active. And when we read the Word of God, it's going to affect us in that moment. It can change us. It instructs us. It gives light to our path. But the other thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit can then remind you of stuff that you read in there in the future. So the more you read the scriptures, the more you can be reminded of. The more you memorize the scriptures, the more you can be reminded of in the future. It's an awesome and amazing thing because the Spirit's job is to teach you and to bring to your remembrance all of the stuff that's in the scriptures. A byproduct that he talks about is peace, because the disciples are going to be, if we could just use the biblical term, freaked out in a little while when Jesus dies and everything goes crazy. He's saying, look, the Spirit is going to give you peace and comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Peace is coming. And then one more description that it gives us here in verse 17 is this, is that the Spirit will dwell with you and in you. This obedience that Jesus is asking and instructing and expecting that will reveal our love is not something that we're just sent off to do on our own. The Spirit himself is with us and in us, empowering us to act obediently, to do the things he's called us to do. So I was thinking about that and wanted to give at least one last kind of a visual image illustration of maybe a way that can explain this and understand it. A few years ago when I was living in Southern California, I wanted to learn how to surf. I saw people surfing all the time. It looked pretty easy. I knew people that surfed. Somebody gave me a surfboard. I said, fine, I'll go and surf. So I'm down. We're at the beach. A friend of mine, Eric, is teaching me like where to lay on the board so I don't go forward or go backward or fall off to the sides. That was fine. He's teaching me, you know, basically showing me how to paddle. I was like, that's pretty obvious. And then he's saying, okay, so then from the laying position, you kind of do this pop-up move like in one motion, right? So you're laying there, and then you pop up, and then you stand. One fluid motion. I am not a good surfer, and I had a lot of trouble with this. So Eric says, all right, so the waves are pretty good for you today. Head out into the water. And so he's standing on the beach, and I take my board, and I start trying to paddle out. What he did not tell me, I think this is sort of an inside little joke among surfers, is that one of the hardest things to do for a beginning surfer is getting through the break of the waves. Anytime you see somebody just like floundering around and struggling, that's a beginning surfer, and everybody's laughing at them. And they were laughing at me that day because I could not get through the waves. Eric had been my instructor. He had taught me. He had been with me. He sent me off to do it. I could not do it. Then he came out and he said, grab my foot with your hand and I'll pull you through the waves. And I said, really? I said, that's embarrassing. He's like, well, you can either stay here and get beat up or you can let me pull you through. And I was like, all right, I'll do it. And I grabbed his foot and he paddled and pulled up. He paddled himself through and pulled me through. Like that's like, it's not totally like, hang with me, but that's like how the Holy Spirit helps us. Yes, he gives us instructions and he tells us to do things. And he's like, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as the world would leave you or leave you as an orphan. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help empower you. But look, the analogy breaks down a little bit here. Because the Holy Spirit isn't like next to me and you. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. Right? So I'm out. I'm in, you know, I'm waiting for a big wave to come. They're rolling in. I try to paddle. I can't get them. Big wave comes. I paddle. I can't get them. Big wave comes. I kind of try to stand up and I fall over. Ah, this is too hard. And so this is where, like, let's enter fictional world for a second. This is the way the Holy Spirit would be. He'd be like this, hey, let me get up inside of you, Sean, and I'll show you what it feels like. And I'd be like, really? He's like, yeah. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of me. And when the big wave comes, my arms start doing stuff, and I'm like, yeah, that's kind of like what I was doing, but that's better. And all of a sudden, I'm going fast enough. And I do the pop-up motion, but now it felt really smooth and fluid and it was good. And then when I stand up, now I have my balance. And I'm riding the wave. Now, I'm doing it, but I'm not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit is in me and he is empowering me. And like whatever challenges you're facing, like I just hope that that mental image can stick with you for a while. Because the Spirit is in you if you are walking with Christ, if you are a follower of his, obedience is hard. Some of us like it, some of us don't. But it's possible to do it successfully and regularly and joyfully because the Spirit is inside of us. And I just wonder for you today, you know, what is your greatest need for obedience today? What is your greatest need for the Holy Spirit to come inside and empower you today? And if you would, just have those kind of ideas in your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. What is your greatest need for obedience today? What is your greatest need from the Holy Spirit today? Lord, you have told us that you will give us the Spirit as our helper, as our teacher, and as our comforter. And we need the Spirit. We need your Spirit for comfort, for clarity, and for peace. And we also need your Spirit to walk in obedience. We fail so much. We struggle so much. Will you please empower through your Spirit us so that we can walk in obedience, so that we can say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, so that we can experience the benefits, the great, great benefits of saying yes to the one who created this world. Help us, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen.